We're going to talk about grace without borders, and we're in an area called messy grace. And so I thought it was really kind of an interesting time to look at messy grace and look at forgiveness. And I'm not talking about receiving forgiveness as much today as offering forgiveness and walking in that forgiveness, because that's pretty messy. It's easier to receive it. Well, some of us have a difficulty with it, but the reality is that God wants you to receive forgiveness, but he also wants you to apply it. And if you know that there are situations, maybe even in your life right now, that you haven't dealt with, and they might be with one person or two people or a whole bunch of people, or they may even be with God himself, you need to deal with those things. You need to deal with this area of offering and applying forgiveness. So let's look at 2 Corinthians. Paul was talking. He says, "For I wrote to you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." That's how it kind of starts his letter, or part of it. "If any of you has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent. Not to put it too severely, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient." I'll explain this, well, from what I think, anyway. "Now, instead, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him." This is a lot of giving stuff, not much receiving. "And another reason I wrote you was to see if you would stand the test and be obedient to everything. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven it in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware." We are not unaware of his schemes. So there's a kind of a list coming up here. Paul is writing this, and probably writing it in reference, and we don't know what the letter is that he's kind of responding to. A lot of theologians spend their whole life trying to figure it out, and they'll never find it because it was on parchment and it's disappeared. And so it's gone, but we're kind of speculating that he's referring not just to what happened in the first letter to Corinthians, the church, because there was a lot of sexual immorality there, but probably along the same line. And he's addressing them in this letter, saying, "Hey, you guys, this is what you need to do in this situation now," because we don't think it's the same letter that he's responding to, because Paul said, just if you remember in 1 Corinthians, he says, "This person who has done this, you need to turn him out to Satan." Right? Turn him out. But he's not saying that here about this person. So I think it's a different situation, but again, it's just speculation. But it was a sin in the church and it offended people. I know that much. Any of you ever been there where somebody offended you? In the church? Probably not. But if you ever come across someone, you'll be able to use this scripture for them. So I look at this scripture and I look at, and I see a half a dozen things here. And you go, "Oh man, the guy's got 6 points. We'll be here all day." No, you won't. My sermons are mostly pointless anyway, so we don't have to worry about how many points there are. We look at this. The offense is first. Then there's an attitude of forgiveness. Then there's the consequences of sin. And then there's applying forgiveness and restoration. And then walking the life of a forgiver. So let's take a look at this. The offense. I think it was probably sexual immorality. And it has a ripple effect on mankind. Isn't that interesting? It your sin has an effect on other people. It's like you drop a pebble in a pond, and there's the first circle is the people that are mostly affected. Then it goes out to family and friends and all the way out, and actually into, if you're in a sexual situation or a sinful situation in the church as a leader, then it affects hundreds and probably thousands of people. And can even shift them from whether they get to heaven or not. Did you know that? Because they may become so offended by you and your sin that they give up on God. That's kind of an interesting thing, isn't it? So in Romans 5:14, it says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a commandment as Adam, who is the pattern of the one to come." Well, that's kind of Paul. When you get into Romans, it's like going to the lawyer, and it's all a fine print. Paul is saying this. He says, what's happened is a long time ago, everything was perfect in the Garden of Eden, and then Adam followed Eve, and we won't get into that piece there, but he sinned against God, and that sin against God has caused all of us to have original sin. None have fallen short, or all of us have fallen short of the target of sin, of glory, and so the sin has affected each one of us. And that's what he's saying there. And then he says, Adam is the pattern of the one to come. What does that mean? You mean that there's more sinners coming? No, actually, Jesus came, and as one man led us all into sin and is responsible for that, Jesus, who knew no sin, became more sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of Christ, or the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So he became the new Adam. The second Adam is actually a typology of Christ. That's what we need to be thinking about here. And so Paul says, death reigned for a long time until Jesus died, and then we don't die spiritually anymore. Is that great? I think it's okay. I think Jesus offered a lot to us. So what's this offense thing? You ever been offended? I probably maybe have offended some of you already. And if you hang around long enough, it probably will happen if it hasn't happened already. Because we're kind of sensitive people, and we do get offended. And I may say something, and I've preached for a long time now, and I remember one person came up to me after one of my sermons and said, "Did you really say that? You really offended me." And I go, "What did I say?" And what had happened is what I said got twisted. I think the enemy does that. It gets twisted and it goes into your filtering system and you're offended because of what I said. Or because of somebody, what somebody said. Maybe their body language, whatever it is, and they got offended. And I said, "No, actually, I never said that." And they go, "Really? That's what I heard." And so it's easy to get offended. I'll tell you right now, if I do that to you, come and see me. All right? Don't tell somebody else. Don't load your bus because somebody else might go, "Oh, yeah, well, he did that to me too." "Oh, yeah, well, you know what? I overheard what you guys are talking, and he did that to me too. You know, he's a jerk. He doesn't know what he's talking about." And so all of a sudden, you got a Greyhound bus full of people. And you're screaming down through town, picking up more people at every stop, and you're headed right over the cliff because that is not how you deal with it. Come and see me. Okay? If you can't come by yourself, come with someone else. All right? I mean it, honestly. Don't let the devil, we at the end of the scripture it says, we know his schemes. What he wants to do is divide us. He wants to separate us. And when you're separated, you're done. The enemy will come in and you're done. Do not let him separate you, especially in this area of offense. So here's a story. I was talking to a guy that I know for a long time. And he says, "I've hated you for 2 years." And I go, "Really?" "Yes." And I knew he was kind of standoffish, but I didn't know why. You know that kind of thing? You get into a place and, you know, and... Or it's like one-word answers. That's the answer. "How you doing?" And you kind of think, there must be something wrong. So anyways, I says, "So why do you hate me?" Why not find out why, right? He says, "Because of a situation that you were in with another friend of mine who happened to be a friend of mine. And the way you handled it, he's offended by you, so I'm offended by you." See where this is going? So I said, well, I mean, that was the situation and that's what happened. But I said, the first person I offended, actually, I offended him because I told him the truth about his sin. Okay? That will. You know, the truth will set you free, but it'll tick you off. All right? But it also says if you have the jam, it doesn't say this in the King James, but if you have the jam and you love somebody enough, you'll go and point out, or you'll be with them and walk through their situations. You'll point out that they're in darkness or they're in sin and they need to be rescued. They need, and you're not the savior, but you need to go to them. You've already built a relationship, and I believe God has already established that a long time before. So this friend of mine and I, for over a period of those 2 years, worked through some pretty major stuff in his life. And so I thought, isn't it interesting? Now you have an offense against me, but the first guy that had the offense that you took now doesn't have an offense against me. You have an offense without any substance. You ever been there? What happens to a person when somebody reconciles and deals with the first offense and you're offended because they were offended? Are you following me? That's why you don't get offended over somebody else's offense. Because once it's reconciled, you got nothing. You're just offended. Empty offense. You're on the bus. You're driving the bus, baby. You're driving that bus and you're going over a cliff. Deal with it. So then I saw him a few years later, and he says, I hate you less now. We're progressing. That's good. When people say, I hate you less, I think that's good. You have to be really careful with offense. And you know, in a situation here with sexual immorality, it has huge ramifications in your family. It has huge ramifications in the church, in the leadership. But it doesn't seem to have that huge of a ramification in our society. We need to stand for truth. And it's going to hurt. So then the second point here Paul's talking about is the attitude of forgiveness. For I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart with many tears. If you are going to deal with a situation, if you're going to apply forgiveness, you better be broken before you do it. You just don't waltz in there and be God's little Holy Spirit inspector checking the leaves out in people's lives and just setting them straight. If you haven't been broken over their sin, if you haven't been broken over the situation, you do not have a right to go there. I want you to understand that because it better break your heart because it breaks God's heart. And you know that, I don't know where that came from, but I want my heart to break for the things that break your heart, God. And you should be broken before you apply any of this confrontation that's coming alongside somebody. You need to know the pain. And then there's consequences of sin. Punishment. I hate this. I hate to tell you my life, but the other day, I had a bad day. I get up in the morning, and I'm going to go get insurance on Elaine's car. And last year, I got insurance on the car, but I actually drove it down on the day after the insurance was expired. Like, I didn't know that. I thought it was the 23rd, and actually it was the 22nd, and I got downtown without an accident, and I just got insurance on it. But they didn't give me the 23rd sticker. They gave me the 2015 sticker. So we park our car out in the road, and I'm going to get the insurance on the car on the 23rd because that's what my insurance papers say. And there's a ticket on my window. It says, displaying incorrect information on your license. It's a true thing. This is kind of like the dyke thing. Remember I told you that I wanted to push the kid in the chuck, in the salt chuck, because he was riding his motorcycle there? I didn't do so good with Grace Beyond Borders. It never reached into the city hall, my Grace. $45. And I have all the information there. Like, if the cops would have gone by, they would have just ran my license plate and said, oh, well, it's still insured. But no, they didn't run my license plate. It's a bylaw in the city of Richmond that's a fine of $45. So I go and get my insurance on my car. I go to City Hall. And I'm thinking, you know what they're going to do? They're going to look at all the paperwork and they're going to say, yeah, it's just a simple mistake. He said, no, we don't do that. You actually displayed it incorrectly, and that's what the ticket says, so it's $45. I said, really? You know how you, I don't know how you are, but, and I'm thinking, I know who I am in the community. I know that this is still not out of me, obviously. Really? I have the proof, and it's talking on a phone because the guy knows better than to talk face to face. Maybe you're here today. I apologize. That's a scary thing. Are you a board member? Do you work? I need to know where everybody works now. Anyways, I didn't do so good, and I paid the fine. There's a consequence to sin. There was a consequence to this sin. They'd punished him. And you know what? We have to remember that the punitive thing can't be a capital P and the restorative thing be a small r. Do you understand what I'm saying? It has to be a large R and a small P. You paid the piper. You listen to the music, you got to pay the piper. You made your bed, you lie in it, all those kind of things my mom used to say to me. They're all true. So, you know, basically do it. Pay your fine, do your time, whatever you got to do. But understand that that's not the purpose. The purpose is restoration. And this is what Paul's saying here. Restoration is the important part. So he said to them, the punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient. So back off. Back off. The church was saying, you are done. You are done. There's no hope for you. What a great place for that to come from, eh? Come from the church, your brothers and sisters, there's no hope for you. You're just going to go to hell. Or maybe you'll get into heaven, but you'll be in a different compartment than us. You'll be in the never dealt with something compartment. And we're okay. Because we never got there. At least they haven't found out that we should be there. So Paul says to him, hey, he suffered enough. He's paid the penalty. Though, see, he says, apply forgiveness. Now, instead of continuing on that route, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. How does anybody ever get back to a place of being loved when you refuse to offer that to them? And is it going to cost you? Just think about Paul. Now, Paul is not just saying, well, I think I'll write this theological dissertation and this is really good stuff. Paul killed Christians. He destroyed churches. His whole goal in his life, was to destroy everything to do with what he is standing up for now. So he knows. And he suffered. He suffered lots for Christ. So he said, now you need to forgive and comfort. You need to bring them back in. Some of us know what that's like when you've been ostracized, when you've been separated, when you come back together. You ever think you know that you've offended somebody? And it sits there residual inside of you, doesn't it? It just, you know that it's there, and you don't know what you would do if you saw that person again. And when they do see him again, they go, hey, it's so good to see you. Thank you for being in my life. It was a tough time. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about being able to embrace that person. And I could go into a whole bunch of stories where that's been part of my life, where people have really hurt me and I just felt like writing them off. You can't write people off. Jesus doesn't write us off. He didn't write us off to begin with. He doesn't write us off now. When you sin, he doesn't write you off. He applies his grace without borders. And it's messy. Then there's the restoration part. Big R, remember this. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. So how do you do that? Well, I'll just send him a book about forgiveness. Or the pastor preached a really good sermon, so I'll just give him the link. But I won't have that dude in my house ever. I don't want him around me. He's not coming to the Christmas party. I'll make sure of that. Or I won't go. That's the other one. Well, he can go, but I won't go. So what are you going to do in heaven? Think about that. If you won't go somewhere, and that person goes to heaven, yeah, maybe you won't go. According to Matthew 6, if you don't forgive, he doesn't forgive you. We don't ever preach that. Can you imagine? He would not forgive you, so that means that you're not forgiven, so that means you can't go? Oh, come on. Grace beyond borders. Come on, Jesus will let us in. Not if you're going to be miserable up there and trying to avoid all of eternity, somebody you don't like. You're going to like people when you get to heaven. If you don't like them now, you're going to like them. So you better get it done now. That's why we're here. Otherwise, we'd get saved, off to glory. No, we got some work to do. This is just 6 points. There's a whole bunch more. So I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. How do you do that? Only by the power and the Spirit of God. And remember, it's an oil. The Holy Spirit is likened to an oil. And so oil reduces friction. And so the oil of the Holy Spirit is poured in between you and that person. And then that friction isn't there anymore. The heat doesn't get up there, so you get all angry. But you are the one that needs to stop the bus, unload the bus, and get out and walk. Let the bus go over the hill by itself. There's never a godly bus anyway. So, you could do that from a distance. You know, just kind of do the little lip service thing, do a little face, you know, ha, 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 I love them. Oh, it's good to see that person. Or, you know, you could just, they go into one store and you don't go in there, even if you need. I had this situation in Dawson City. There's two grocery stores. One of my board members just said I wasn't a professional enough pastor and walked out 10 minutes before the service, which is really exciting. Because then you feel like, hallelujah, I can hardly preach. I can hardly wait to preach. I just wanted to crawl in a hole. And in our church, there was 12 people, and his family was 4 of them. So we lost like 30% of our congregation like that. And we live in a town where there's two grocery stores. How do you avoid that? You don't buy you drive to Whitehorse 350 miles because you don't like somebody? No, you don't. You actually get over it and deal with it and no malice. No malice. Is that hard to do? I mean, we talk about it, but is it hard to do? You betcha it's hard to do. But Jesus did it. So walk in the life of the forgiver. And Paul said this, and we already read it. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. So if I've forgiven somebody who's offended me, then you need to understand that you need to forgive me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is you can't hold on to that offense. Anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, because it's not, there's no substance there. I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. You got to do it in Christ. Forgiveness is not something you wait till you feel like doing. It's not a feeling. It's an action of faith. You cannot forgive. I don't think it's humanly possible that any of you can forgive. But you sure can borrow from the vat of forgiveness of God and apply it to whoever you need, including yourself. And maybe including God. Oh, really? Really, I could never have aught against God. Write out a list of the people who have offended you and who you need to forgive, and you'll see probably your name and God's name on there somewhere. You might go maybe use a Greek or a Hebrew name for God. You might, you know, you might just use a nickname, but it's him. It's you. And you need to apply that. I've forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. And he doesn't stop there in that sentence. He says, in order that Satan might not outwit us. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what he wants. He wants to kill your relationships. He wants to destroy any opportunity for reconciliation. Steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy your hopes of things being better than they are right now. But Christ said in the same breath, I came to give you life and give that life full. He's got a full life for you.